I don't know about you. I've always hoped Brother Sam would come back right in the middle of the service. Sunday night is when I've always prayed this Lord would come back. Amen. Would you be found watching Hee-Haw or where you ought to be around the people of God? Amen. My ear's getting a little sore already this morning. Amen. The title of our message today is What Happened? What happened? What is this all about? And we, as we've stated, we open our series on things to come, our prophetic messages, and we know that many people through the years have been intrigued and at the very least curious about what the Bible, and particularly the book of Revelation, has to say about events to come. We've all heard terms like the four horsemen, the apocalypse, the battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and the judgment day. And the Bible has much to say about each one of these and many more prophetic topics. And we'll spend the next 8 weeks preaching on things to come. Today we deal with this subject, if you look at your text there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is commonly called the rapture of the church. And it's found in verses 16 and 17 where it says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The word rapture is not found in your Bible. By the way, neither is the word atheist, or monotheist, or trinity, or incarnation, or divinity. However, may I say that the doctrines of these words certainly are found within the pages of the Bible. While the word rapture is not found in the Bible, the happening certainly is. The word rapture comes from two English words here in verse number 17. They're the words caught up. And they translate from the Greek word, and the Greek word is pronounced harpazo, and it's used 13 times in your King James Bible. It's used 4 times for the word catch up. Used 3 times for the words take by force. Used twice catch away. Twice for the word pluck. Once for the word catch and once for the word pull. And it carries the meaning of to seize or to carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out or snatch away. And can I say, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the rapture of the church is. It's Jesus Christ snatching away His church, His bride, before things get very, very, very bad here on earth. In our text further down in chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says that God hath not appointed us to wrath. May I tell you this, that this preacher and this church stands for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I believe that with every fiber of my being. Mentioned it Wednesday night. Listen, God would not drag His bride through the mud of the tribulation. No, no. He's going to take her in white and snatch her away before the tribulation comes. Well, you say, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible declares several things about the Lord. It declares that He was born of a virgin, and all God's people said. The Bible declares that He lived a sinless life. The Bible declares that He died for the sins of all mankind. And the Bible declares that He rose again on the third day. And we believe those doctrines. Say amen. And just as soon as He did all that, He ascended to the Father and has been waiting for almost 2,000 years to come again. He said when He was here on earth, one of the most comforting chapters in the Bible is John chapter 14. What a graveside chapter to read from, Brother Heath, when you could say, like Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, ladies and gentlemen, just as sure as I believe all that is said about Jesus in the past, I believe He's coming back. You know why? Because this book declares it. He's coming back. He said so. Amen. He said, and He's no liar. Amen. He's going to come back and take care of His church. As He was ascending up, the two angels looked at the men of Galilee and they said this, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." What am I trying to get across this morning? Hey, I love Christmas time. That's the time we celebrate that Jesus came the first time. But just as sure as He came the first time, He's coming back the second time. God has always kept and will always keep His promises. It is claimed that one out of every 30 verses in the Bible mention the second coming of Christ. To every one mention of the first coming, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. 318 references are made in 216 chapters. Whole books, including the one we read from this morning, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, are dedicated to this doctrine. Let's look at some facts, if we could, regarding the second coming. Can we say this? We've been studying on Wednesday nights about apostasy. And can we say that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more folks will mock and make fun of people like you and I who really believe what the Bible says. Apostasy mocks the coming of the Lord. And 2 Peter chapter 3 says it this way, "Knowing first that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, they said, hey, He was going to come back, He was going to come back." Later on in that chapter, it says these beautiful words, "But a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years." Well, listen, that's only been 2 days. Amen? He's only been gone a couple days. That's just a weekend. Amen? For God, He is coming back no matter what the scoffers say. He's coming back. Something else, no man knows the day nor the hour when the Lord will return. And this is where I have a problem, Brother Sammons, with these mid-tribbers, amen? These people that believe in not a rapture but a rupture, amen? That certain saints are going at in the first train car and certain are going in the other train car. You know, you can start setting dates as soon as the Antichrist starts to take power, according to the Bible. You could say, okay, it's 3.5 years, and then he's gonna have the abomination of desolation, which we'll look at, and then 3.5 years you're gonna have, listen, no man knows the day nor the hour. The imminent return of Christ is one of the greatest motivations for service, and as the Merrill sang, for salvation. The fact that He could come back and take us home at any moment. We gotta be ready. Praise the Lord. He said it in Matthew 25:13. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Something else, no signs must come to pass before He comes back. He could come any moment, any second. The text we read, Paul fully expected that the Lord would come back in His day. He said, hey, we which are alive and remain, us, when the Lord comes back. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think about the rapture of the church? Let me give you a few things. All our points start with R this morning. Number one, I want you to notice, if you would, the resurrection. The resurrection. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and we do believe that, "even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Jump down, if you would, to verse 16 at the bottom. It says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Ladies and gentlemen, death is the great enemy of human beings, isn't it? Death, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And you know what death really is? Death is separation. That's what death is. Death is separation. Brother Horsch mentioned to me earlier this week, he came in my office and we were just fellowshipping a little bit and talking. He said, "Now, Pastor, Saturday I'm going with my son Jim to go see the Michigan Wolverines beat up your University of Connecticut." Amen. And by the way, we don't root for UConn. You don't have to worry. Amen. But he said he was going to be spending the afternoon with his son Jim. And I got a little bit choked up, didn't I, Brother Horsch? And I said, boy, I'd give anything to spend a Saturday with my dad. My dad's gone. He passed away in December. And death is separation. Death separates us from our loved ones, doesn't it? Well, there are three kinds of death mentioned in the Bible. The first is mentioned as spiritual death. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God said to Adam and to Eve, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death was surely promised to God, to any and all that ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And that day Adam and Eve ate, and everyone that has been physically born since has been born spiritually dead. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's why we have to be born again. Because we're born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 put it this way, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritual death is the first death that's mentioned. The second death is probably the one we're more familiar with, and that is physical death. Physical death. Genesis 5:5 says, and all the days Adam lived were 930 years, and boy, that's old, amen. And then the Bible says, and he died. You see, physical death is a consequence of spiritual death. If there was no spiritual death, there would be no physical death. But what does going back thinking about spiritual death, what does that do? It separates the spirit from God, doesn't it? Because death is separation. What does physical death do? It separates the body from the soul and the spirit. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when a person dies physically, their body may go into the ground, but their soul and spirit live on somewhere. Either in the place we know as heaven, Abraham's bosom, paradise, or that place called hell. It lives on. But death separates body from soul and spirit. And then the last death that's mentioned in the Bible is what we know as eternal death. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Eternal death is a consequence of spiritual death and physical death. And you know what that separates? That separates man from everything that is good, which is God. Hell is a place that is absent of the mercy of God. And can I tell you this? God doesn't want you to go there. Christians in this church don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. Eternal death. But there are some in Thessalonica, getting back to our point here regarding the resurrection, that had been told that the resurrection of the dead was past already. It already happened. You missed it. And Paul wrote these precious letters. Ladies and gentlemen, praise the Lord. One of the great happenings on the day of the blessed hope is the resurrection of the dead when Jesus comes back. John chapter 5, verse 25 says, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John 11, 25 and 26, we know precious verses. Here's Lazarus that had died, and Martha comes to him and said, hey, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus said, that brother shall rise again in the resurrection. She says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. On the day that the Lord comes back, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a resurrection. Wouldn't it be precious to be standing by Mama's grave when all of a sudden, boom. Amen. Oh, I think about that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 and 16 talk here about a resurrection. In our text, we can see the basis of the resurrection is our faith. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We see the guarantee of the resurrection. The Bible says there that them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. It's based on the promises of God. The authority of the resurrection there. In verse 15 it says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. You can't get any more authoritative than that, Brother Jones. Amen. By the word of the Lord. And then we see the order that those which are alive shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep. Those folks that have been in the ground, they get to go first. Amen. They've been waiting a long time for the coming of the Lord. And we just have to wait. The Bible says just a twinkling of an eye. I remember hearing Dr. Malone say years ago, what was the definition of the twinkling of an eye? He said the twinkling of an eye is when you're at a red light and there's a woman behind you in a car and you have your foot on the brake and the light turns green, and before you can get your foot from the brake to the gas pedal, she is beeping her horn. That is the twinkling of an eye. Amen. Hey, it's all going to happen just like that. But I can tell you what's going to happen is resurrection is going to happen. Resurrection. Secondly, not only resurrection, but I like this. Not only the resurrection, but the remaking. It's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You need not turn there. The verses are verses 42 through 44. It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Down to verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In a moment, there it is, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first." Unbelievable. "We'll be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You know, God gives us a beautiful example of this in nature. The fact that I don't know what our body's going to look like in heaven. I don't. And anybody that does just doesn't know the Bible. Amen. I know it's going to be perfect. Amen. I know maybe we'll all look like bodybuilders. I don't know. Amen. But it's going to be perfect. It's going to be incorruptible. You say, what's the example that God gives to us in nature? Well, I think of the little caterpillar. Amen. The little caterpillar. He knows that there's a change coming, and he prepares for it. He makes himself a little bed. And attaches it to a twig and crawls inside, and then literally the caterpillar dies to the only life that it's ever known. Time comes and goes, and still that little silken coffin holds its contents. Then comes a call that we can't hear. Suddenly the caterpillar bursts out of its tomb, and wonder of wonders, it has been changed into a beautiful butterfly. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a remaking. That day that we hear the trumpet. What happened? Resurrection happened. Remaking happened. Something else, number three, the return happened. The return. Look at our text, if you would, verse 16. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So many believers have been taught incorrectly regarding the return of Christ, because they do not properly and rightly divide the word of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the return of Christ takes place in two phases. The first is what we're talking about today. It is commonly called the rapture of the church. And it's very simply this: when Jesus comes for His saints. Later on in our studies, we'll look at the second coming, the second advent. It's also known as the revelation, when He returns with His saints. And in our text here, there's a fourfold order for His return. It tells us that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible talks about three heavens. The first heaven, where the birds fly and the clouds are. The second, where the stars are. And the third, which is where God is. And God is going to make that trip faster than the speed of light. Amen. When the Lord says, "Come back, come back," He's going to come from the third heaven to the first heaven where the clouds are. It says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Then it says something else, that there'll be a shout. A shout. You know, God has been silent for almost 2,000 years. Amen? Gave us the book of Revelation and said, "The end." I wonder what that shout's going to be like. Can you imagine, after you'd been quiet for almost 2,000 years, how loud the shout would be? By the way, His voice has the power to wake the dead. Remember somebody called Lazarus? Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. And D.L. Moody was the one who said, if he did not designate Lazarus by name to come forth, everybody in every grave would have arose and came out, because that's the power that the voice of God has. We see the Lord Himself. We see a shout. We see the voice of the archangel. And whether this will be Gabriel, who is always connected with making announcements for God, or Michael, who is the only angel in the Bible called the archangel, we know that we will hear the voice of the archangel. What will he say? Well, I can't say exactly what he say, but I can surmise from the Scriptures. Song of Solomon 2 and 13 says, "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Amen. He's going to say to his bride, "Come away, come away." Revelation 4:1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Then it says, not only will we hear the shout and the voice of the archangel, it says we'll hear the trump of God. "Soon the trump of God give out a welcome sound that shakes death's silent chamber walls and breaks the turf-sealed ground. You dwellers in the dust, awake, come forth and sing. Sharp has your winter been, but bright shall be your spring. 'Twas sown in weakness here, 'twill be raised in power. That which was sown on earthly seed shall rise a heavenly flower." Horatius Bonar. Oh, on that day, that trumpet or that shofar of God will sound. I remember we had a missionary from Israel come while I was in Bible college, and he took out one of those shofars. It's a horn. It's kind of curved, and boy, he blew that thing, and I didn't get goosebumps. I broke out in billiard balls. Amen. I'm telling you what, I thought of the Lord coming back, and I thought, I can't wait to hear that trumpet sound. Amen. Resurrection, remaking, return. Number 4, we see the rapture. What's the rapture? Well, it's in verses 16. Here he comes, that Greek word harpazo, to seize, to claim, to snatch us away, all his dead and living. The dead in Christ are raised, the Bible tells us. The alive in Christ are raised. The saints will see Jesus face to face. The saints will be with Jesus forever. For in our text it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And as we've previously mentioned, we'll not tarry long. The saints will be taken away from the wrath to come. This rapture day, this wonderful day when the Lord comes back, is the blessed hope that so many have waited so patiently for. We've just been waiting and waiting. I remember being in Dr. Malone's office. Dr. Malone was in his 80s when I was in Bible college. And I remember being in Dr. Malone's office, Sister Katie, when Brother Hiles died. And I remember tears streaming down Dr. Malone's face and how good friends that Jack Hiles and Tom Malone were. I remember Dr. Malone saying, "All my friends are gone." And just longing for the rapture of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, one day it's going to happen. One day it's going to be that day. There is going to be a generation that shall not taste death. And listen, I'm selfish. I hope it's us. Amen. I hope it's us. I've been to enough funerals. I've been to enough grave sites. I've been to enough hospitals watching people take their last breath. Oh, it wouldn't hurt my feelings at all if the Lord would come back. Amen. Resurrection, remaking, return, rapture. I like this part. Reunion. Reunion. Amen. Again, to the text. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Ladies and gentlemen, I love family reunions. I do. We don't have very many of them. We had one that my grandmother's kind of the matriarch of our family, and she passed away in 2004. And we had a few after that. But this is going to be a family reunion like no other. rapture day. Hey, listen, parents who lost their sons in battle are going to be reunited with them. Amen? I think of spouses who buried their other half. They're going to be reunited. I think of mothers who miscarried. You're going to be reunited with that baby. I think of a father who lost their baby girl, or saints who were parted by the will of God, or missionaries who forsook all and followed Him will be reunited. There's a great song that the Tharp brothers sing. I played it for Brother Horsch, and he said, "Man, I need that CD. You need to let me borrow that CD." And I did. It's called "That Glad Reunion Day," written by a man named Adger Pace. And it goes like this: "There will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know, when we see the many loved ones we've known here below. Gather on the blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow. That will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, a wonderful day. Glad day, a glorious day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay. That will be a glad reunion day." I can't wait to see my daddy again. Some of you have buried a friend, buried a loved one, buried a spouse. You know what? You get to see them again. There's a reunion day, ladies and gentlemen, and it's real. It's not just something that preachers make up. It's not pie in the sky, by and by. God promised it. There's a reunion day. A grand reunion day coming. Not only resurrection and remaking, return, rapture, reunion, but rejoicing. Rejoicing. I've heard preachers say, "You know, there's not going to be any tears in heaven." That's an incorrect statement. There's going to be two kinds. First of all, there's going to be this kind, which is going to be tears of rejoicing. Listen, there are friends on this earth that I don't get to see very much. And when I see them, I rejoice in such a way that I cry. It just blesses me. I just never get to see them. And how much more on that family reunion day, amen, when all the family of God gets reunited, are we going to have tears of joy? There'll be tears of sadness too, ladies and gentlemen. We read about what God says about the great white throne judgment. There'll be tears in heaven, but there'll be tears here of rejoicing. "Then we which are alive and remain," verse 17, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We're going to look at it tonight, things we have to rejoice about. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Can I tell you this, Mr. Jordan? The rejoicing in Philippians that Paul commands us to do will not be a problem on rapture day. It's not going to be a problem to rejoice that day. They play during the offertory. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. It's a day of rejoicing, that rapture day. It's a day of resurrection. It's a day of remaking. It's a day of return. It's a day of rapture. It's a day of reunion. It's a day of rejoicing. Number 7, and I'm finished. It is a day also of rupture. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Luke chapter 17, verses 34 through 36, put it this way. "I tell you, in the night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left." You see, there's going to be a rupture, ladies and gentlemen. God's going to call His children out. But not all that have blood in their veins are God's children. You see, there's going to be two in the car. One will be taken, the other left. There'll be two that are playing catch. One's going to be taken, the other left. There'll be two having a meal. The one will be taken, the other left. There'll be two at work. One will be taken, the other left. Two shopping. One will be taken, the other left. Two flying. One will be taken, the other left. Two sitting in church. One will be taken and the other left. Can I say that those that are taken are every Christian? Every baby? Every child that has not come to the understanding of sin? Every mentally challenged person? Amen. You know what it is? Some are taken and others left. Can we say those that are taken belong to God? They are either saved by the grace of God, or especially as we think about babies, they're safe in the grace of God. There's only one reason why some are taken and others left. Those that are taken have been partakers of the divine nature. They have the Holy Spirit residing in them. John chapter 3:18 divides the whole world into two groups. Those that are not condemned and those that are condemned already. Listen, it teaches that no matter what a person's skin color, dialect, gender, height, weight, financial status, or geographical location, there are only two classes of people. Those that are God's and those that are not. Those that believe and those that do not believe. The saved and the lost. Those who are condemned and those who are not condemned. Those who have been born again and those who have not. Those that when they die they're going to heaven and those that are going to hell. I was a quality inspector for almost 15 years in aerospace. And one of the inspections that we had to do on every part was called a residual magnetism check. It was a simple check. You could use one of two things. If the part was supposed to be magnetic, we would use a gauge called a magnetometer. It was just a simple gauge and it had a little thing on it. If it had magnetism, it would tweak over. Or if the part was non-magnetic, we would use a magnet. Just run a magnet over it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, all the metals that we work with, the difference between magnetic and non-magnetic materials was the presence of one element, iron. See, if it had iron in it, the magnet, it'd draw it right to it because it had magnetism. If it did not have iron, it would not. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the same at the rapture. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you know what He's going to do? Draw you right up. Because He lives inside you. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And by the way, don't buy into all this charismatic garbage. That if you don't have this feeling and cold chills go up and down your spine, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. If you trust Christ, you get the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 1:13 and 14. That's it. He gives it. Do we always feel saved? No. No, we don't. At least I don't. Maybe you're a visitor from heaven today. But listen, I know that according to the Word of God, I got the Holy Spirit. I know that when I sin, the Holy Spirit bothers me about it. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. And if you don't, you're going to be left behind. You'll be singing that song that the Merrills sang, One Day Too Late. But you know, God doesn't want that. He's been so long-suffering waiting for people to come to Him. Waiting for people to repent. Waiting for people to be saved. Can you imagine on rapture day the amount of car wrecks? Listen, if I'm in a car on rapture day, it's a wreck. It's going off the side of the road. Because I'm gone, amen? My clothes will be left. And if you got any false teeth or anything like that, they'll be left, amen? But the car's going off the... I think about plane crashes. I think about it. I mentioned before when I preach on the rapture, I imagine, Brother Jenkins, somebody having a delicate surgery and the doctor being a Christian. Gone. I think of the chaos that will ensue. I think of people that are looking for loved ones, and I think of people that will be left saying, what happened? What happened? What just happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Resurrection happened. Remaking happened. Return happened. Rapture happened. Reunion happened. Rejoicing happened. And rupture happened. Listen, if you're not saved, don't delay. Be saved today. Stop playing games. Stop messing around. Get it settled. But if you are saved, can I say this about the rapture? You should allow the rapture, the imminent return of Christ, to purify your thought. 1 John 3 2 and 3 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Rapture will keep you from going places you ought not to go. Rapture will keep you from watching things you ought not to watch. Rapture will keep you from listening to things you ought not to listen to. Why? Because if He could really come at any moment, you'd want to be found faithful when He comes. Let it purify your thought. Let it energize your efforts. Can I just say this, church? Christians are supposed to witness to lost people. Don't apologize for that. That's what the Word of God says. It's the right thing to do. Sometimes we don't. And I think it's because we don't really believe the Lord could come that day. Hey, Brother Brian, I'd love to win a soul to Jesus Christ and have the Lord come right then and there. Amen. Let it energize your efforts for the Lord. Let it rejoice your spirit, the fact that He's coming and He's coming for you. Let it strengthen your faith. And most of all, let it comfort your heart. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What's the words? Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. What happened? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.